God's servant Jeremiah lived in dark and in very desperate days. It was a dark period for the nation of Israel, but one of the great problems was that they didn't even realize the sad condition that they found themselves in. Nehemiah here in the first four verses of chapter 12 gives himself to prayer and pours out his heart and his complaint before the Lord. Verse number 1, he asks God several questions. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And he's acknowledging that he's living in days whenever people have departed from God. And yet with their departure, it seems that they're more prosperous than ever. It seems that they're enjoying more peace and prosperity and pleasure than they'd ever enjoyed before, even with their departure from God. And it seems that they're not being chastened. It seems that they're quite happy and quite content to live without God in their lives. And this is something that troubles and concerns Jeremiah. And he pours out his complaint before God and essentially is asking God, Lord, why is this the case? How is it that the more the land departs from God, the more content people seem to be? How is it, Lord, that whenever unrighteous and ungodly men exalt themselves, it seems that they prosper and it seems that they're happy? Why is it, Lord, that you don't do something? Why, Lord, do you not send revival? Why, Lord, do you not send judgment? Why, O God, don't you cause the people of God to flourish and grow and blossom? Why is it, Lord, that you don't step in and do something greatly in our day and generation? And maybe tonight, as a Christian, you're praying and thinking the same thing. And you've seen the wicked spread themselves like a green bay tree. And maybe you're even envious at the wicked whenever you see their prosperity and you wonder, why does God allow it? Why does God allow His word to be cast to one side? Why does God allow His name to be dragged through the gutter? And he's even saying in verse number 2 that thou art near in their minds. Yes, people still talk about God. Yes, people still talk about religion. Yes, people still have a form of godliness. And God is in their lips. But then he says, and yet far from their reins. They're quite happy to talk about God when it suits them. But they're not willing to allow God to reign and rule in their lives and steer them and guide them and direct them. And I believe our nation tonight is a lot like the days in which Jeremiah was living. Jeremiah stood as a lone voice for God, wept and prayed and cried over these people and called them to return. And we find here in chapter 12 that Jeremiah is discouraged, he's downcast, he's weary. And then the Lord comes to him with a challenge in verse number 5. He says, Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And Jeremiah, you're living in the land of peace, and yet in the land of peace they have wearied thee. He says, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? God has got a solemn message for Jeremiah here, and it's not to be overly pessimistic, but it's quite simply this. Jeremiah, things are hard. But something's going to happen, Jeremiah, in the nation, and things are going to become harder still. And if you're finding the going difficult and tough now, how do you propose to contend whenever the River Jordan bursts its banks and the tide of iniquity floods in? How are you going to contend with the swelling of Jordan? And I just want to take this text of Scripture slightly out of its context and apply it to you tonight in this meeting. Now, life on earth is hard. And maybe in life so far you find things getting on top of you and you're discouraged, and maybe you've gone through trial and adversity, sickness or loss or loneliness or some other thing. And you look around you and you see it seems that things are waxing worse and you're asking God, why does life have to be so hard? And you're maybe not a Christian. And you maybe wonder where God is whenever sickness comes or loneliness comes or bereavement comes or financial adversity comes or depression comes. And sometimes you think it would be a lot easier if I was just out of the whole scene altogether. And yet the biggest trial is still to come. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace were in thy trust that they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And we might say concerning this text, if you're finding you cannot cope with life itself, then how do you propose to contend and cope with death and the great eternity and the life hereafter? The swelling of Jordan. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And it's often been taken that the swelling of Jordan represents death. And that's how we're taking it tonight. Are you prepared to meet God? Whenever you have to die, as we all do, how will you fare? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I want to say a few simple things about this question this evening. The first thing being this, that this question is unusual in its illustration. It's an unusual question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And God is giving to Jeremiah an illustration. The swelling of Jordan is symbolic or illustrative of death. Periodically, almost every year, we are told that the river Jordan would overflow its banks, especially approaching the time of harvest. And whenever the sowing is all done in this world, and you've sown, as it were, your gifts, your talents, your money, your time, your ability, and then the great harvest is about to come, and the river Jordan swells, and you're caught up in it, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Many of her hymns speak about this very subject. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And then some of the old spirituals that they used to sing, well, I looked over Jordan. Tell me what did I see coming for to carry me home? Shall we gather at the river, and so on and so forth. And the swelling of Jordan speaks about that event that we just simply call death. And death is something that is universal. The river Jordan will swell for every one of us in this meeting tonight. There's nobody that will escape the swelling of Jordan. Death comes to us all. The scripture's clear about that. It is appointed unto man once to die. We must all needs die. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Death entered into the world, and death by sin. For that all have sinned. And the scripture tells us again and again and again that someday the Jordan is going to swell. And someday we'll have to cross the Jordan. And we'll stand on the other side. And the great challenge is, how do you propose to face the swelling of Jordan? How do you propose to face the hour of death? And the scripture also tells us that there are but two ways to die. We either die in the Savior, or we die in our sins. Let me read a verse of scripture from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. Speaking about the great Faith's Hall of Fame. Having got so far, it says in verse number 13, these all died in faith. They died trusting in a Savior. They died having faith in God. That's how they died. And I wonder tonight, whenever it comes your turn, will you die in faith? Will you find yourself in Christ whenever it comes to cross the swelling of Jordan? The lovely thing about the death of a Christian, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. The Christian can die without fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Christian can die with hope. The Christian can die with help. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The Christian can die with gain and with prosperity. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and yet to die is gain." And whenever the Christian dies and the Jordan swells, they won't sink. And the Jordan swells, they'll not go under, but they'll go over. How can we be so sure? Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has defeated sin and defeated death and defeated hell. And He's risen again from the grave and He's in glory. And His body, His people, those who have trusted in Him and are united to Him by faith, they can't sink while their head's in glory. Catherine Booth, whenever she was dying, she says, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over." Will you die in the Savior, or will you die in your sins? John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ confronting again the Pharisees, the religious crowd of His day. And He said unto them in verse 21, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I am, ye cannot come. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Die either in your Savior or in your sins. Well did Balaam say. Do you remember Balaam, the old prophet in the Old Testament, Numbers 23, verse number 10? He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Now, Balaam knew that he must die. He knew that there was a right way to die. But he wasn't willing to live for God. And everybody in the meeting tonight knows that they must die. And I'm sure nearly everybody in the meeting tonight knows that there are but two ways to die. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, either in your sin or in the Savior. And really tonight, I'm sure if you were able to trade your places in the hour of death, you would want to trade places, if you're not saved, with somebody who had lived for Christ and lived the Christian life and had their faith grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And you would say, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But the challenge is tonight, are you willing to live the life of the righteous? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It's a question unusual in its application. Secondly, it is a question sobering in its implication. Our text implies certain things that are elsewhere clearly stated in Scripture. I think our text tonight implies the reality that death is not the end. Listen to the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If death, if the swelling of Jordan ends everything, and death is a period, a full stop, and there's nothing after it, then the question is completely irrational. Because all men in the swelling of Jordan would fare equally. But since there is such a question, it indicates that there is something after death. There's another world out there. There's a life hereafter. Death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. Death is but an usher that escorts us out of this world and into the next. The Scripture makes it clear, death is not the end. Because it says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do in death and in the judgment and in the life hereafter? This is a reality that we ought ever to keep before us, that every single one of us shall give an account of himself to God, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. John on the Isle of Patmos said, "And behold, I saw a great white throne." And he says, "I once saw one sitting upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens, they fled away." And he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, and they stood before God, and then the books were opened." And how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If you were ushered out into eternity tonight, right now, in that pew where you sit, and you were escorted to the judgment seat of Christ or to the great white throne, how would you fare? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I can say tonight, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm restored, I'm reconciled to Christ, and therefore, I can face the swelling of Jordan with confidence. Because the great judge is also tonight my Savior. And the judge that sits upon that throne is holy, he's eternal,
He's all-knowing.
He's all-powerful.
And here God is speaking not merely to Jeremiah, but he's speaking to the entire nation of Israel. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? They were a privileged people. And I believe tonight that judgment will be according to privilege.
The Lord Jesus Christ said it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, than it will be for those cities who have heard the gospel, heard the message of Christ, been introduced to the truth as it is in God, and yet have rejected it. The Lord says it shall be more tolerable for those cities and for those nations and for those people who have never heard the truth than it will be for those who have heard the truth and neglected it or rejected it. Israel were privileged, but Israel were lost. Our nation tonight, Ulster, is privileged. I don't believe there's a spot on the earth that has had as much gospel preaching, as much gospel privilege, as much gospel opportunity as this little spot in the middle of Europe, so to speak. Here we are, a small nation, and yet this nation, spiritually speaking, for generations has punched above its weight and sent out evangelists and missionaries and preachers to all corners of the earth. And here we are tonight on the brink of just going out, as it were, into eternity, and our nation has turned its back on God with all of its privileges. And yet, if you're in the meeting here tonight and you're not yet saved yourself, you have been greatly privileged. You mightn't have sat under the best preaching in the world, but you've certainly sat under the truth. And you've heard that there's a day of judgment coming. You've heard that there's a Savior from all sin. You've heard that this Savior died upon the cross. You've heard that He rose again. You've been told time without number that He can forgive and redeem and restore and guard and guide and keep you safe to glory itself, and yet you're still not saved. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It's sobering in what it implies. Death is not the end. There's a day of judgment, and then there's a great eternity. The implication here is that some will rise with it and rise above it, and others will be overcome and sink beneath. Sobering thought, friends, that there's some tonight in the meeting that are going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ, which is far better. And in Canaan's fair and happy land, they'll sing the song of the redeemed forever. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more night. And yet, by the same token, there are people in the meeting here, in this very service, not converted, unforgiven, unregenerate, still in their sins. And if you die like that, the Bible says, separated from Christ, from God, from mercy, in hell forever. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Maybe you say, well, tonight, you know, it's not nice to come to a church service, give my time on a Sunday night to hear a message like this. And do you not want to see people come into the church? Do you not want to see the church well filled and people coming in? And do you propose to build a church and get people in by preaching a message like that? Friends, there's nothing in all the world, and I want to see more, than our community coming to God's house and sitting under the sound of God's word, but not at the expense of truth. There are many, many places in our town and in our community, and they'll tell the people exactly what they want to hear. Come to our church, live a good life, try your best, and you'll get to heaven. Just live a good life and believe in God, and you'll never be sick. You'll never be depressed. You'll never face trial. You'll never have financial adversity. Everything will be well. And you can live it whatever way you like, and there's no standards, and there's no law, and we don't really have to live by the Bible, and that's the message that lots of people are hearing, and churches are bursting to the seams because that's what they're hearing. Peace, peace, when there's no peace. And there's nothing I would like to see more than people going to churches like this one and churches outside of it where they're hearing the truth and they're hearing the gospel. But to try to fill a church at the expense of truth is a terrible thing.
we have to consider these matters. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It's sobering in its implication. It's unusual in its illustration. It's personal in its application. It says, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It's not about the other guy. It's not about the person across the church or sitting up in the gallery or the person downstairs. It's not about the person across the pew or the person in front of you or behind you or on either side of you. This question is directed to you as an individual. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan, where maybe got very, very good at telling other people how they will do or thinking how somebody else will do, but the challenge tonight is how will you do? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Whenever it comes to your moment to meet the Lord, how will you do? I heard many years ago about a fella, he was working as an apprentice in a barber's shop. He was a Christian. He'd been out at a meeting one night, midweek meeting, and had heard a stirring message about his responsibility as a Christian to tell others about Jesus Christ and to warn them and to try to win them. And so he took this really to heart. And he thought, well, I meet different people every single day and I would need to try to witness to them and challenge them about meeting God. And so the first person came in on the Wednesday morning, whatever morning it was, and he'd sharpened his cutthroat razor, and this particular fellow had come in for a shave. And he lathered him up and he got the wobble brush out and he got the soap out and he lathered up his face. And then he thought, now I have to witness to this big fella. And he was just about to start shaving him with the cutthroat razor, and he didn't know how to start the conversation. And he just put the razor to his throat and then said, sir, are you ready to die? And all of a sudden, the man was filled with fear and said, what sort of crazy barber have I got? And we might laugh at something like that, but folks, it's a real question. Are you really ready to die? Are you really ready to cross the Jordan? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Whenever the rubber meets the road, whenever the metal meets the meat, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? This text speaks to us tonight of personal accountability. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Every single one of us, we're accountable to God. And the only one we will give an account to is God. And the only one we will give an account of is ourselves. Romans 14:12, and so then every single one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And God asks us here tonight this question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Many are good at giving an account for others, but the only person that I'm really accountable for tonight is myself. I'm accountable for my life, my actions, my word, my time, and my soul's salvation. And you're going to be held personally accountable for your life, for your words, for your actions, for your deeds, for your times, and for what you've done with Christ. Even Pilate recognized this. He said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Personal accountability. It also speaks of personal responsibility. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You are responsible as well as accountable. And our text is telling us tonight that something must be done. We must prepare. We must be ready. We're responsible. There's no point pointing the finger at anybody else and saying, that's the reason I'm not a Christian, or that's the reason I'm not saved. It's because of him or her or somebody else. We are responsible ourselves. You know the truth, you know the gospel, and you need to make a response because you are responsible. Now, I don't know how Jordan will swell for me. I don't know whether it will swell suddenly or swiftly or quickly or slowly. I don't know whether the waters will be warm or cold, but all I know is this. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And my responsibility is to get right with God myself. Your responsibility is to get right with God yourself. It's personal in its application. Notice as well that it is unavoidable in its foreordination. Our text is telling us that Jordan will swell. How wilt thou do? He doesn't say, if the Jordan shall swell. He says, but how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan whenever it happens? Sometimes we say to one another, you know, if something should happen, you would need to get right with God. If something should happen, you would need to be sure that your soul's saved. But folks, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable in its foreordination. It will swell for all of us. We're not sure when. We're not sure how. We're not sure where. But if we're going to go with chance, within 70 years, chances are the Jordan would have swelled for every single person in this meeting here tonight. Maybe for some within a year or maybe within 2 years, and it's a sobering thought. And there is no force as powerful almost as the force of water. Last year in our holidays, we were in Oban, and just at the ferry terminal, there was a large glass tank filled with seawater. And there was something written on it. I went a little bit closer to see what was written. And it said on the side of that glass tank, 1 ton of water. Try pushing this 1 ton of water. Now imagine that it's pushing back, traveling faster than an Olympic swimmer. You can try to fight against it, but you'll tire before the water does. And it was there to serve a warning to tell people to be careful regarding the tides. You couldn't move it 1 inch. And whenever the River Jordan bursts its banks, you'll not be able to fight against God in the face of death. Many years ago, 1889 in Pennsylvania, the city of Johnstown was flooded, resulting in the death of 2,209 civilians. Up to 10 inches of water had fallen in a 24-hour period. The South Fork Dam had burst on the little Connemara River. And within 40 minutes, 20 million tons of water were released from a reservoir. Bridges and houses and buildings that had stood for years were swept away irresistibly in a moment of time, and nobody could stand against the deluge. All they could do was try to flee to higher ground, get to the hills, and get to the mountains for refuge. Now, folks, they didn't know, the inhabitants of Johnstown did not know that this was going to happen. They did not know that that river was going to burst its banks and swell, and thousands and millions of tons of water were going to encroach upon their village and their towns and their district. But the Bible tells us that it's going to happen. And it warns us and it tells us to be ready. And the only way you can be really ready and really sure is to flee to a mountain. Mount Zion. Flee to the kingdom of Christ and of God. Flee to Mount Calvary. And get right with your Savior tonight. Jordan will swell. It will burst its banks. And every single one will be powerless to stand against it. People try all sorts of things to try and cheat death. We hear a lot about now cryogenics, people getting their bodies frozen, so whenever scientists find a cure for death, they'll be able to bring them back to life, and they'll be able to cheat it. And then cremation, and I know a lot of people get cremated nowadays, sometimes in ignorance. But cremation initially was to try to defy God that there would be no resurrection. I'll not get my body buried. I'll get my body burned and the ashes scattered to the four winds or scattered in the seas, and God will never raise this body of mine. But God is the God of the impossibilities. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. These are things tonight, friends, in the meeting that we can be absolutely sure of and certain about. It's unavoidable. Jordan will swell. Another thing that is unavoidable if you're not saved, be sure your sin will find you out. Another thing you can be absolutely sure and certain about, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain that we take nothing out of it. We can be certain that there's a day of judgment coming and we can be certain that God Himself will judge the secrets of man. But it is no secret that Jordan will swell. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Notice the last thing that I want to consider about this text of Scripture tonight. It is suggestive as to our preparation. Our text tonight serves as a warning. It asks us this simple question: how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How will you stand in the face of death itself? And it's there as a warning. It's there suggesting that something must be done prior to the swelling of Jordan. Something must be done. And you must prepare for the biggest event and the biggest day of your life. The day you go out into eternity. The day you meet God. The biggest day in each of our lives is still to come. It's the day we leave this scene of time and go out to meet God. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. You know, I was reading that verse, and an old secular song that I used to listen to came to mind, written by ungodly men. It says, there's a time to live, and there's a time to die, when it's time to meet the Maker. There's a time to live, but isn't it strange that as soon as you're born, you're dying? And we all seem to know this. But the great challenge for you tonight is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you made your peace with God? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted the Lord? The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And it's imperative that we prepare correctly. We must prepare correctly. We must prepare correctly. You need more than natural resources. How many people there are that prepare incorrectly? They join the church. They partake of the ordinances. They put money in the plate. They get christened. They get confirmed. They get baptized. And they do this, that, and the other. They may be called for a priest or a minister just to say a little prayer over them at the last. And they think, that's enough. That secures my salvation. But they themselves have never trusted Christ, never repented of their sin, never been truly converted, never been born again. Have you prepared tonight correctly? And we also need to prepare carefully. There's a sense in which there's a kind of carefree, do rightly attitude to salvation. Oh, that'll do rightly for me, just something free and something quick and something easy. And yet the Scripture says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The Bible says, prove your own selves. The Scripture says that we are to think soberly about these matters. And yet many are careless and carefree and never really think, am I really saved? Is it real in my life? Do I really know my God? Have I really been born again? Do I really love God? Is there evidence in my life that I'm really saved? Do I really know that my Redeemer liveth? Am I absolutely sure and absolutely certain that I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better? You need to prepare correctly. You need to prepare carefully. And you need to prepare critically or urgently. For Jordan could swell a lot sooner than you think. Salvation is a critical and an urgent matter. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Picture yourself in a little boat on the Niagara River, well upstream from the falls where the waters are slow moving and still and free and easy. And there you are and everything's going well and you could lift those oars anytime you want and row yourself to safety. But you relax and you enjoy the ride and you enjoy the scenery around you, and then the waters begin to flow a little bit more quickly, but still you think there's plenty of time. And then up ahead you hear the rumble of white water. And you're approaching the rapids and you know that I can't save myself now. But there's somebody on the shore and they throw you a lifeline. And the lifeline lands on the bottom of the vessel. All you have to do is lay hold upon it. And the person on the shore, the group on the shore can pull you to safety. Now, folks, things have gone so far. By virtue of our sin, we can't row ourselves to safety. We can't swim against the tide. We need someone to save us. And God in the gospel has thrown each and every one of us a lifeline. And that lifeline tonight lies in your very hands in the Word of God. And the Scripture says that we're to come to Christ and embrace Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And here in this precious book, salvation. And yet you sit on and you look at it. Just like a man sitting in a boat and he's heading towards the rapids and he knows he can't save himself and he just looks at that rope lying in the bottom of his boat and he looks across the shore as the waters are swelling and the waters are rising and he sees somebody standing there pleading, just lift the rope and we'll draw you in, we'll save you. And he yet for some foolish reason sits on and the scripture asks the question, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? And here it is tonight in this very meeting, and it's there for the taking. And you'll not receive Christ. You will not come to me, the Lord said, that you might have life. Tragedy. Men, unhelped of God, facing the swelling of Jordan. Salvation, friends, it really is a matter of life and death. Whenever John F. Kennedy was eating his breakfast, on the 22nd of November, 1963, he never thought for 1 minute that by lunchtime he would be in God's eternity. Jordan swole a lot quicker than he thought. And who knows tonight what one day or 1 hour might bring forth. We have seen it in our church over the years, people taken quickly. And yet how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Is it well tonight with your soul? We're going to sing some verses from number 604.